It is my privilege to be with you. If this is too loud, you can turn it down. I hope you can hear me well. They call me Tony. I'm the shepherd of a lot of sheep that God has given to me inside Iran. Personally, I'm originally from Kurdistan. I'm Kurd, but nationality Iranian. Born in a Muslim family, but by grace of God, I'm a member of the Lord's family. You know, Middle East is the heart of the world. Everything that's happened in Middle East eventually affects the rest of the world. Perhaps 90% of the things happening in Middle East, you will never hear it, except if it's related to oil. When your gas is cheap, you are happy and you know something happened in Middle East. But the reality is the things, so many things going in Middle East that every day and every minute and every second, there are 1,000 voices cry out to God. God, are you there? And if you are there, then why? Why this all is happening? You know, there has been 1,000 has been died in just a couple of years. And still, as I'm talking to you, forget about the refugee because that's a different story. But the people simply lose their life simply because they believe in God, Jehovah, not Allah. All of you heard about ISIS, and you think they're a terrible group because kill so many people, especially destroy everything that's signed to Christianity and Judaism. But the reality is that is very small things in what's going on in the Middle East. It's not the war right now between Christian and Muslim there. It's the war between two sects of Islam, Shia and Sunni. They try to fight to grab the power of the Middle East, to rule the country of the Middle East with Islamic Sharia. And the fight is between Shia and Sunni, or Iran and the rest of the Arab world. Don't forget, Iranians are not Arab, but they're Muslim. And ISIS came because Shia is taking over, not just because America left, but the Shia is influencing. Because the purpose of Iranian Islamic government is to bring the rule of Islam or Sharia entire Middle East and then eventually the rest of the world. And you know, Iran right now is a superpower. They are very succeeded to tell Westerners we don't have a bomb, but Westerners are very weak and they accept it, especially Obama, which I don't want to detail about politics now. But the reality is today Iran has an army of about 10,000 soldiers in Syria. They have about 100,000 soldiers with Hezbollah in Lebanon. They have about 6,000 soldiers in Yemen, in the southern part of Saudi Peninsula. And they run the Iraq country of Iraq, not the government of Iraq. Iran is running it. And basically, they are taking over. And this is the man who run this country, Ayatollah, said, in 20 years, there will not be any Israel. Now, that is very interesting for me. I want to encourage you, too, as a believer, follow the Middle East news, because it's related to our faith. And not just that, also related to what the Bible has said. I never forget when I was in Iran, we were not allowed to read Ezekiel chapter 38. You know why? Because if you read the history of Israel, since the existence of Israel, that's 4,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, whatever you want to say, until 39 years ago, Iran and Israel, they're always friends. They always had a relationship, political. They were not enemy. They had a common enemy, and that brought them close together. The common enemy was Arab. So Israel and Iran, always a friend. But in the book of Ezekiel, especially chapter 38, when they talk about the end time, it said powers come from the north, then mentioned the country, specifically Iran. Ezekiel said the army, they're from the north, and Iran, they come in against the Holy Land. And in past 4,000 years, this never happened. It was only 39 years ago that Iran became the enemy of number one. And you know, today, Iran is the greatest threat to the country of Israel. That's why I want to encourage you to read the Bible, because it's connected to our faith. Allow me to give you some brief information about Iran. Iran wasn't that bad as it is right now. As a matter of fact, Iran is a biblical country. It's the land where Cyrus the Great was chosen by our Jehovah as a Messiah to release the Jew from captivity of Babylon. It's the land we had the most wisest prime minister, is not Trudeau. The wisest prime minister on earth, Daniel the prophet, you call it. He was our prime minister. You can today go see the tomb of Daniel and show respect to this man. It's the land of the most beautiful queen, Esther. I born in a city only 50 kilometers where Esther and Mordecai is buried. In the land of Nehemiah, is the land when the Iranian heard the gospel on the day of Pentecost by Peter. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, when you read in verse 8 and 9 and so on, it said the people from around the world gather and then mention the names. The first three group mentioned, they're nonsense people. It's not their nonsense language. They're a people, Persian people. It said Parthian, Median, and Elamite, which they are Iranian. They heard the gospel and they shared the gospel to the Iranian people when they came back from Jerusalem. It's the land that they sent missionary as far as China in the 3rd and 4th century. But then Islam came. When Islam came, everything was changed. I, as a Christian, Muslim background, I have to warn you, Islam is not what you're hearing. Islam is something else. And the Bible very clearly identifies what Islam is, if you read the Bible. When Islam came, they said there's only one religion. Either you accept that or you'll be killed. So Iranian became a Muslim, and then this Christianity totally disappeared in our land. Until about 200, 250 years ago, when some missionary from the West decided to come to the Middle East and to Iran and share the gospel. And when the time of the Shah came, Shah, even though he was Muslim, he believed Christians have something to offer people of Iran. So he allowed the missionary to come work as a missionary and serve the Lord in the Muslim country of Iran. And a lot of missionary and a lot of cult came in the name of church or missionary. They registered as a missionary. They work very hard. They build the hospitals, clinic, even the first modern university in Iran. And they work very hard to convert Iranian to Christianity. But you know, after 200 years, there are not too many converted. There are about 2,000 believers during the time of the Shah we had. And most of them actually from Jewish background, not Muslim. You know why? Because we Iranian people are not interested in religion. Why you need God? If you have a job, good job, if you have a security at your home, if you have wealth, if you have education, and you have freedom, you can do anything you want, do you need God? You believe in yourself. And we people of Iran had everything you could imagine. Money, job, wealth, and security. So people of Iran were not interested in religion. But reality is, there's a time people when have everything, they will notice they're missing something that you cannot buy with money. And deep in the heart, our people were empty. And then they hear the voice from outside. The things you are missing is not money. The things you are missing is religion, is Islam. And if Islam comes, their own country will be justice equal and everything will be perfect. Give a chance to Islam, then our country will be like heaven. And the voice came, and that man was Khomeini, and brought Islamic revolution in Iran. At the beginning of revolution, 80% of Iranians suddenly become dedicated religious Muslim. And they start to follow the Sharia. They loved it to death because they knew there's something missing. And one of the things they did, they changed our constitution based on Quran. And suddenly, all missionaries have to leave the country. We call them a spy. You call them missionary. Take over all the facility, everything they had. And then they close churches, kill the pastors, scare the shepherd. Slowly, all the churches closed. Till a few years ago, We had only 6 churches left in our country that preached the gospel in a country of 80 million people. Then government want to control these churches because people will start coming to church. So they require to every member should register and give an ID card and social security number and all the pastor, and they try to control them. And then they actually start to tell the pastor what portion of scripture they should preach, what not to should preach. But despite that, people still came to the church. And the government thought the idea, how should we rid of this Christian? They said, we did everything. We put a guard by the church, but people are still coming. So maybe we should close it. If the church was closed totally, then the seeker will not be able to find salvation. They will not go follow. And that exactly they did. As I'm standing in front of you today in Iran, Sunday, not a single church was there to worship the Lord in Persian language. It seems like everything was destroyed. But amazingly, when they closed the churches, church went underground. And when it went underground, they could not no longer control it. And when they went underground, churches started to grow rapidly because now it's like a small family. They gather together and they want to share a friend. What are you doing this evening? Or so on. And they start to, individual, without fear and privately, come to the people's house. And church grows so rapidly that Ayatollah Khamenei, our president or our chief Ayatollah, said 2 things. He said, the greatest threat to revolution of Islam or our government is not America or Israel, because we know they won't attack us. The greatest threat to Islamic revolution is Zionist Christianity. That word Zionist means evangelical church. They are the one greatest threat, and we should control these people. Let's try to figure out why Zionist Christian or evangelical is most threat to the government of Iran. Have you ever thought about it? To my knowledge, none of the evangelical Christian are terrorists. None of them are carrying a bomb. I'm one of them. I'm not a politician either. We are not involved with politics. We are not anti-government either. So why you Zionist Christian or evangelical Christian are the greatest threat to government of Iran? Not even America, but you are the one. Answer is very simple. It's not you. It's because Islam itself. You see, people of Iran, after 38 years, they realize Islam cannot fulfill the deeper inner of their soul. And spiritually, they're hungry still. They still believe in God. All Iranians believe in God. That's not a problem. Problem was they had the wrong God. So they decided to turn away from Allah and try to find another God. And when they hear about Christianity, they think that's a God who care about them or he want to be in touch with them. So that's why they're seeking to become a Christian. And second reason, a spiritual leader, they themselves, even all spiritual leaders, Muslims, they know there is no assurance in Islam to give you assurance of eternal life unless you die in a holy war. But there is a problem with that. Normal person telling me that. There's a problem with this because God gave a life to mankind. And God said, don't kill. How could I kill to go to paradise? How could I kill some human being and then God will register my name in eternal life, eternal book? They know that. That's why today Iranians are most open Muslim nation on earth for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why there's no single missionary or activity inside the country that government allowed them to be there. And that's why in past 38 years, there have been more Iranian Muslims convert to Christianity than previous 1,000 years And this is a time when there was no missionary, no freedom, and even our constitution said, if you converted to Christianity, you're facing death penalty. There's a very famous word that said, when Satan closed all the doors, God opened the windows that no one can close it. And that exactly happened in Iran. And one of those windows that God opened, it has been radio that we have started since the revolution started in Iran and broadcasting gospel to guide people toward the truth and the light. You know, the transfer radio is not just broadcasting a program by radio. That's often you hear it. But the reality is this. If you just evangelize, you know what you're doing? You're giving a birth to a child, and you let them die. If you look at the command of our Lord, it has three parts. Evangelizing and teaching and making disciples. So when you do evangelism, but you're not teaching them and you're not making disciples, you haven't completed the work. It's very easy. The easiest part of the command of our Lord is evangelism. The hardest part is to make a disciple. Now, how you can make a disciple of the people who come to know the Lord in Iran when there is no church, no missionary, and not allowed to do any activity, you cannot even take the Bible in. For example, we tried to take the Bible in the country for a long time. Every time we find a way, government found it and closed it. And we were trying to scratch our head how we can smuggle Bible inside the country. We do sometimes, but we need a mass Bible to go inside the country. We use our brain. It didn't help. Sometimes your brain doesn't work. Then we get a letter from a 14-year-old girl from one of the cities in Iran, and he said to us, I know you have sent a Bible to us, but we never received it. May I give you a suggestion? I mean, 14-year-old girl can give a suggestion to you who know everything. And she wrote this, could you please read the Bible slowly in the Bible, in the radio, so we can copy it? 13, 14-year-old girl, tell me. What a beautiful thing. So we start to share it. But that's not enough. So we said, well, we cannot go to Iran. We cannot have a Bible school in Iran. But we can bring them out of the country, training them, discipling them, send them back to go back and in a house and be a house church leader, train the house church leader. So we start to do this. In the past 17 years, we have brought almost 5,000 individuals from Iran, all Muslim convert, come outside the country, teaching them one book of the Bible at least to know how to interpret it, how to understand. Because don't forget, these people, they have no clue how to worship the Lord. You have to teach them how to sing. You have to teach them how to pray. None of them prayed. And you have to teach them how to study the Word of God. And very amazing thing happened. When we invite these people, none of them knew each other. We didn't know any of them either. We just had the name and correspondent. So when they come, they all think they're the only Muslim convert in their town. After a few days, so they look, these other Iranians, they are suspicious of each other. Because one of every seven person in Iran work for government, secret police. So they are very reserved. They're afraid to share about the faith or how to become a Christian. So one of our job is to break these ice and build a trust between these people. And once they start to get to know each other, they build a relation like a brother, sister. Look like they knew each other for years. And you know, something happened besides teaching them. After a while, they said, you live in the same town that I live, right? Why not we get together for a cup of tea? And they start to build a relationship. Without our smart plan, they decide to gather together and automatically build a house churches. So as I stand in front of you, I'm feeding many, many house churches in Iran, providing material for them. And God miraculously used the radio to build a church inside our country. But as read the scripture portion of it and it's an other part of the scripture, when you do this, government know you are doing something. And they plan to do something against it. So 7 years ago, they opened a Bible school in Iran. Yeah, there's not a single church in Iran, not a single pastor from evangelical church in Iran. Yet 7 years ago, they opened a Bible school in the heart of the Islamic center of Qom. And so far, to my knowledge, there have been 300 graduate persons from that Bible school. They know Bible much more than me and Pastor John. I don't know. He read Hebrew 10 days or 2 months. They know Bible very well. The funny thing is, these are well-paid pastors, but none of them are a Christian. They are professional job. They have named pastoral job, but they are very fundamental Muslim. Government realized the house church is growing so rapidly, they had to do something. They have to find them. So they trained Muslim to become a pastor to deceive sincere believers. They become a wolf, but they cover with a beautiful clothes of sheep. For two main reasons. They know a lot of Iranians seeking to learn more about Christianity. So when they hear somebody say, oh, there's a pastor there, they go there and get to know this man. And this man talked very beautifully about Christ. You know, if you ask a Muslim, they give you a very nice picture of Jesus. They believe in Jesus' virgin birth. They believe sinless Jesus. They believe miracles. They believe Jesus raised the dead. They believe Jesus went to heaven. They believe Jesus will come back. Perfect. A lot of church don't believe that. But all Muslims believe that. And they teach this all wonderful thing about Jesus to these seekers. And then they use the book. They said, this is the Bible. Let's study together. And they teach book of Gospel of Barnabas. Probably you never heard the name of it either. And Gospel of Barnabas is a false book written in 14th century by one Catholic who converted to Islam. And it said in that book that eventually, Jesus quoting, now I'm quoting from book that Jesus saying, there will be a time a man will come, his name is Peace, the man of peace, which means Muhammad. And you should follow him. He's coming from Arabia Peninsula. He will be the final Messiah or final Savior. So can you imagine a seeker come to this faint pastor? He tell every good thing about Jesus, and then he showed this verse. What will happen? He said, well, Jesus said Muhammad is the final messenger, so I better follow Muhammad. So that way the seeker will no longer go after find the truth. But other reason they provide this school is to find these pastors to discover where all the house church are. You see, you hear there's a pastor in this town, somebody hear it, and one believer hear about it. He go and contact the home church. He said, hey, there's a new pastor in this area. So they start to build a relationship. And once this happened, that pastor reported to police about that real house church. In May, we had a conference in our center in Armenia. We had about 30 Iranians came. Mostly seeker and older believer. And among us, there was a young man around about 37 years old. When he came, I was impressed by the knowledge he had from the Bible. When we asked him to pray, he prayed the way for charismatic. Boy, you think you have charismatic preacher? He put his hand up and started to pray so loud, and everybody thought he has double portion of Holy Spirit, and now he do a miracle. When you ask all the information of Jesus and the Bible, he was very knowledgeable. And our people, those young people came from Iran, they thought, which city you are pastoring? We like to come to be a member of your church. So I was also very curious how in the world this man in such a short term, that he said he'd been a believer 4 years, know so much Bible and so much good theology. And he explained to me he been ordained by God to be a pastor. And he knew I did not believe that, so he decided to show me. And he started to say, do you like to see picture from my house church? I said, sure. So he started to show me pictures. Here's a group sitting on a chair having meeting. Well, that's the first mistake on the picture, because we knew none of the house church they ever sit on a chair. And a well organized pictures taken. And the next picture, there's a kind of like tub in the middle of the house, in the room, and he's baptizing people. And then he had a communion for the group. In that picture, I was astonished because front of the communion table, there was a bottle of wine, just like this. Now, nothing wrong with that, but in Iran, that's a big problem. Because in Iran, alcohol is forbidden. If you have alcohol, you'll be arrested and you'll go to jail. So how in the world he got this bottle of wine front and take a picture of it as well? So I realized we have a problem here. We had a professional pastor, a wolf, wearing the clothes of sheep and among us. What do you do? You couldn't do anything except come and wait and see. After the conference finished, week after that, and on one very good, well-organized event by secret police, police raided 7 of our house churches at 6:30 in the morning, same time, and they take over all the people in those houses, arrest 27 people, put them in jail. And as I'm talking to you right now, most of them are right now free on bail. That means they have to go to the court, see the Muslim judge, and see the what will be the result. Government try to send a wolf among the Jesus Christ sheep. They done everything. But amazingly, when people come to know the Lord, they're willing to take all the challenges and persecution with it. I have a lot of wounded sheep, but every day I have to deal with them. And I get very discouraged when I ask God, why you are not doing anything? And God doesn't answer you. But then I hear this story and testimony. I see the people during that most difficult time. I see God is there. One woman was questioned by secret police. And secret police said to this woman, said, you've been Quran teacher in high school. And now you convert to Christianity. I can keep you in jail forever. But I give you a chance. Just deny today your faith. Say, I'm back Muslim, you're free. And she scared to death. But that moment, she turned back to the judge, never. When judge saw that response, he got so mad that she is every day has to go to secret police. And she told me, she wrote a letter through a friend, said, I didn't say that word, but the judge said I said such a thing. He said, I don't have a guts to say one word from the judge. He is so evil. But she realized that God has put that word in his mouth. I never forget a man named Avani. Avani was a simple guy in Iran, is from lower income family, was sick, but miraculously healed. And he, in a dream, he saw Jesus has been healed him. And he could not read or write. So he had a little store that he made carpet. He decided to hire a young boy to come work for him. And this boy is supposed to make tea and other things, but that boy could read or write. So he asked the boy, read the New Testament for me. And the boy was reading and he memorizing it. And then every time he stole the carpet, he took a little money, go to the village where he was from and share in the gospel. That was a simple man. So one day I got a call from doctor. He said, do you know Avani? I said, yes. He said, you need to come and see him. We don't know if he has anybody. And he's dying in a hospital. I decided to go visit. I saw this man laying in a small room and a bed, very small room. His head was cut totally. You could see the skull. Blood was coming down. Faces is so miserable. I walk in and I could not look at this man. It was so difficult for me. But he was so excited. It looked like light is shining from his face. He held my hand and he said, oh, I'm so glad you came. As I was starting to try to comfort him, which I had a hard time during that moment, I saw a police walk in. And the police came and he told him, Mr. Avani, I know you cannot read or write, but we found the people who have stoned you. Could you please sign this? Because we arrest them and we make a file against them to take them to the court. And he, with a very weak voice, said, I did not complain. An officer said, no, sir. The people who stone you, we arrest them. You need just sign it. Bring your finger and sign there. And he said, no, I will not do that because I did not complain to people who stone me. An officer looked at me and he thought, okay, you can see the skull. Maybe his brain has been damaged. He said, are you the relative? Before I say anything, he said, come here. You sign this and that's good enough for us. And Avon, he turned back and said, no, he's not my relative. He's not allowed to sign it. An officer looked at me and looked at him. I don't know what to say. And he thought his brain has been damaged, so he left. And I left right away too because I could not handle it. Day after I came back, he was having the last breath coming out. He held my hand. And he said, Can you see him? First I thought, well, he has a problem. There's nobody in the room. I said, no. He said, look up. The ceiling. You see him? I said, no. He said, you can't see him? He's alive. You see Jesus? He is alive. And as he said that sentence, his hand fell in my arm, and it died. I was wondering, what caused him to be the way he is, to die the way he was dying? What he had found in Jesus that is willing to sacrifice, even though he has nothing on this earth? He had a great hope of the things on the future. My time is over, or I have time? Okay. Right after World War II, our country was occupied by Allies. Because, as I said, Iranian during World War II helped German. So after the war, our country was occupied by Russia and America and Britain. After they, whatever they want, they sign an agreement, they decide to leave their troop. They all left except Russia. Russia, because want to get the oil rich of Persian Gulf, so they decide to stay there. But then the war starts between Iran and Russia. And when the Russia left, they burned all the harvest, the area, and killed a lot of people. Situation was so bad that famine was there, disease and killing. Some mother, when they had a baby, they saw their child is dying in their own arm because they could not feed him. So at night, they take the child, put it by the neighbor's door because they thought neighbor may have food and take care of the children. But there was one challenge. People thought these children are raped by foreign soldiers. And in Muslim faith, they are sin and cursed by God. And you don't bring these cursed children to your home. So you let them die. But there was missionary soldiers in the American army. When he saw the situation in Iran, he decided to quit the army and come back to Iran. And start to come into that village and start to build the orphanage, take care of the children one at a time, to feed them and train them and tell them about Jesus Christ. But problem is, this local did not respect this man because he was unclean. The mullah around said that he is unclean, so nobody should help him. And he and his wife and four girls, they decide to build a wall with the clay and straw for these children. They start to feed the children. At one time, they had up to 50 children, feeding them, clean them, take care of them. But most of them die before they become mature. For over 20 years, this missionary served these children in this village, feed them, telling the story. But not a single soul of the children come to know the Lord. The church wrote to them and said, dear Mr. Hindenburg, we have been supporting you for 20 years. How many thousand have come to know the Lord? And response was, not one yet. And the girls had to leave from Iran, go to America because disease came and one of their own child, her sister, died. After 20 years, their father died in Iran. And they thought, our parents waste their life because our dad never saw a single soul come to know the Lord. Church thought they waste their money. The family thought their parents wasted time and life. And then government took over the orphanage. Everybody discarded. And looked like their work was in vain. I have no doubt the wife was very disappointed of God and the people and the husband. Why are we spend all our life in this village but not see the result? And he left America, and a few months after, she also died. It seems like they waste their time and money and their life. But you know, he didn't see anything, but he also did not know God had another plan. When they left, revolution take over, they kicked all the missionaries out. If he was alive, he had to leave the country, he would be brokenhearted. When he left, government took over all the Christian activity, that his law came in the fact that no Muslim children can be a Christian, because if you're born in a Muslim family, you are automatically Muslim. And he also did not know that God had another plan. When Satan closed all the doors, when government could Christianity forbidden and all missionary out, when no activity happening for Christian in Iran, God chose one of those orphaned children to become the voice of gospel for entire of a country of Iran when there was no other way to reach the people of Iran. That child is standing in front of you. I tried to figure out my American daddy, what you call him, why he stood there when he knew Tony is one of the most terrible orphan child. They kicked me out 3 times from orphanage. I cheat. I spy on them. Government people give me money. I betray them. But he faithfully prayed for me every day that eventually God got me and I become the voice of the gospel for the entire country of Iran. What a hope my dad had. What hope I have. My question to you is today, what is the hope you live on? Are you happy because of government or income or the life, peaceful life you have? These are worth nothing compared to the true hope and the good things that God has prepared for us. That's why I choose that portion of the scripture. Let us look with the hope, the good things that God has prepared for us, way beyond precious than what we have in this world. Thank you.
Thank you, Tony. Thank you for sharing with us this morning. And, you know, we have just, as you know, just come through an election in our country. And I'm reminded, we have the freedom to do that. We have the freedom to voice our opinions without fear of repercussions. And we take it for granted. So thank you. Thank you for reminding us of what we have. And what we can do is pray. We can pray. We can pray out in the open. We can pray for Tony. We can pray for the country of Iran and all the Persian people. And we can do it because of who we serve in this country, as a faith community, as a faith community within our country. We have great freedom, but we also have great need. And our need is for Jesus in our lives. Our need is to remember and to pray. Please stand with us as we conclude our service this morning.
Lord, I come. I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. and without you I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. And where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. To rise to you when temptation comes my way, and when I cannot stand up, fall on you, Jesus, you're my hope and stay. And when I cannot stand up, fall on you, Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness, oh God. Oh God, how I need you. You're my one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you.
Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this anthem that reminds us that we need you every hour. Father, we thank you for bringing Tony here this morning and for his sharing about the Persian world and the great need they have of you as well. And for the underground church, Father, we just pray for those people. We don't understand what persecution really is, but they do. And we lift them before you now, Father, and pray that you will strengthen them, that you will call up others like Tony to come and to serve his people and to share your gospel with these people. Father, we thank you for the freedom that we enjoy here in Canada. We thank you, Father, for our freedom to share with our friends and to offer our praise and our worship to you in a public forum. And Father, we pray that we never take that for granted. We thank you, Father, for this time that we've had together this morning and pray that you bless us now as we leave these doors. We pray for all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, thank you for joining with us this morning. There's refreshments in the foyer if you'd like to share with one another and continue the conversation. I invite you to do so. Thank you again for being with us.